There is a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service, so you can turn to that if that's helpful for you. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this part of your word this morning. Father, please, by your Spirit, open up our minds so that we would understand what your word says and also know how we ought to live as a result of what you say to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. State and federal politics have been pretty big news this week. New South Wales has a new premier. The federal opposition has a new leader. And all through spill motions on the part of the state Labor Party and the federal Liberal Party. That is, it's internal fighting that has led to new leaders for these parties. It's crazy times. And in all of this, there's been talk of puppets, whether it's about candidates for the leadership or the elected leader. Reports say that so-and-so is the puppet of another so-and-so. If you're anything like me, you don't want a puppet leader. You want the person out in the front to be the real deal. You want real leadership. Today we're continuing our series on how the Old Testament helps us to understand who Jesus is. And we're looking at Micah 5 today. And Micah's ministry was in the time of King Jotham through to King Hezekiah. So his ministry overlapped with Isaiah, which was one of the passages that we looked at last week. And this part of Micah, Micah 5, is talking about a king, a ruler, a leader, as it were. So if we're looking for a king, where would you expect that king to come from? Well, you'd expect him to come from the capital. After all, the king is meant to come from the line of David. It's not a democracy where the prime minister or the president could come from anywhere. It's a monarchy. And one of the sure things about a monarchy is you know where the king will come from. But let's have a look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Verse 2 is an unexpected verse if you're looking for a king. See, the king here in Micah, we're told, won't come from Jerusalem, won't come from the capital. He will come from Bethlehem, a small town, a town of a small clan, not very significant. And yet, the ruler's origins are from of old. He has an ancient pedigree, so to speak, a good family history, a good family lineage. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always a bit suspicious when companies which were previously known for making one product come out with some other product in a different field. So sunglasses, for example. You know, there are established names who have been making sunglasses for ages, so their lenses are up to Australian standards. The frames are durable, and so on and so on. But then you get fashion companies rolling up with their sunglasses, presumably to try to cash in on the name, rather than an established history of making sunglasses. Well, there's no need to be suspicious of this ruler over Israel, because he has a good history. Well, what will this ruler do? Have a look at verses 3 to 6. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him seven shepherds, even eight leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with a sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. First of all, this ruler will shepherd with the strength of the Lord, in verse 4. That's a good thing, because as you know, the Lord is very strong. He has the strength that always accomplishes its goals. He has strength to protect, and he has strength with resources. And because of his character, we know that it is power, that it is strength used well. How different is that to our rulers today? Our governments don't always have the power to get things done. And I'm talking about the things that we want the government to do, let alone government policies which we don't like. I mean, I'm sure we would all love the government to do something about our roads, about our public transport, about our hospital system. But our government doesn't have the power to do it. The ruler, though, in Micah 5, can make it happen. He has the power. He is strong. Secondly, this king will shepherd in the majesty of the name of the Lord, also in verse 4. His shepherding will be majestic. It will be glorious. It will be eminent. It will be awe-inducing. It's the kind of thing which will cause you to take a step back and just contemplate and marvel at how majestic his shepherding is. There will be proper and appropriate respect for this ruler. Sometimes our government can be a bit of a circus, but not so the rule of this king. It will be right. It will be just. It will be glorious. It will be gracious. It will be wise, because it will be in the name of the Lord. That is, it will be consistent with the Lord's reputation. Righteous, just, glorious, gracious, wise. Thirdly, this ruler will be great to the ends of the earth. You can see that in verse 4. He'll have worldwide greatness. He'll be acclaimed everywhere. Some of you would know that I like to watch Formula One racing. Not many of you would know, though, that I also like the World Rally Championship. This is a bit harder to watch because a rally occurs over 3 days rather than just the 2 hours of a Formula One Grand Prix. Now, if I were to ask you, who is Sebastian Loeb? I'm guessing that pretty much everyone here wouldn't know who this guy is. Well, he is the 2009 champion, and he holds 6 consecutive World Rally titles. There's no doubt that Sebastian Loeb is good. He is great, maybe even the greatest. But not everyone here, or not everyone, is into the World Rally Championship, and I can see that from your faces. That's okay. So Sebastian Loeb, as great as he is unlikely to be acclaimed everywhere that he goes. Not so this ruler. He is so good that he'll be great everywhere. Fourthly, he will be their peace, and they will dwell securely, in verse 5 and also in verse 4. Their peace, their wholeness of relationship, not just from fighting with other people, but contentment, security, safety. When he reigns, there'll be no need for worry. There'll be no cause for anxiety. See, we all want security. It's something that we desire. Children find it in teddy bears, and adults find it. Well, where do adults find security? Some find it in a big bank balance. Some find it in the arms of family. Some find it in a house. Some find it in qualifications. But when you stop to think about it, none of those are really secure. I mean, have you ever been burgled? Steph and I have been burgled. And whereas we felt safe before in our house, after we were burgled, we were a bit jumpy. And you know, that saying, safe as houses, really doesn't make sense in the light of burglary and those sorts of things. Those things do not give us security. They're not our peace. This ruler in Micah 5 He will be their peace, real security. When should the people of Micah's time expect this ruler? When is this great ruler going to come? Because if you looked at those verses, if you heard Micah saying the things that he said, prophesying about this ruler to come, you'd be thinking, great, bring this on, the sooner the better. I want this king to rule now. So when should they expect this ruler? Well, not straight away. Not straight away. Because Assyria will at least have a go at invading Israel and Judah before the king comes. Micah sets up a future expectation with this talk of shepherds and princes of men, but we don't know what that time frame is going to be. And you know, it's also a bit tricky. These verses are a bit tricky because the passage switches between he and we, and it can be hard to pin down who is we and who is he. And also verse 3 speaks of a delay until the time when she who is in labour gives birth. What does that mean? Who is she? Why is she in labour? When is she going to give birth? Some of the details of this passage are tricky. But there is a clear message that this ruler will not come straight away. But if you were from the southern kingdom of Judah at this time, you'd be on the lookout for this king. A king who rules well. A king with small town beginnings. Because God has a habit of using the small or the insignificant or the unexpected to bring about his plans. All through the Old Testament, it's a consistent pattern. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? Well, it's not because they were the most numerous of all nations. In fact, they were a small nation. Do you remember Gideon? Have a look at Judges 7. It should be coming up on the screen. Judges 7, 12 through to verse 22. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon!'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. The Midianites were very numerous. Their camels, you couldn't count them. The Midianites were like locusts on the ground. Gideon had 300 men, and Gideon routed the Midianite army. David and Goliath, shepherd boy versus warrior. Shepherd wins. Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. One prophet of God versus 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah wins. I could go on to give more examples of this kind of pattern in the Old Testament. But when we move into the New Testament, it's still there. The 12 disciples weren't from the super elite classes of the time. Many of them were from Galilee, which in those times was a bit of a backwater. They weren't priests, remembering that the priests at the time were well educated. And if you remember our New Testament reading from this morning, the Christians at Corinth weren't the movers and shakers of the city. They were the weak. They were the foolish. They were the lowly born. And of course you see it in the birth of Jesus Christ. After all, that's who Micah was ultimately pointing to. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Jesus Christ, born in a small town, not even born in a house of a small town, but the kid born in the barn, is actually the saviour of the world. The kid born in the barn is actually the king. God uses the small, the unexpected. And while we remember Jesus' birth at Christmas time, he didn't stay in that manger, but grew up. And he showed the rule of God because he's God in human form. Strength, majesty, peace. Christ demonstrated his power over the weather, over sickness, over demons, and even over death. He was compassionate, loving, merciful, and kind. He spoke the truth clearly, even when people didn't want to hear it. And in his death on the cross and resurrection to glory, he made peace for mankind, so that anyone who trusts in Christ has peace with God. And this king will return to judge. And in the kingdom of heaven, we will see the perfect rule of God. So let's rejoice in Christ's birth, because it's the birth of the king who rules well. A king who is not corrupt. A king who doesn't make mistakes. A king whose intentions and actions line up perfectly. A king who acts perfectly justly. A king who loves his subjects. And let's rejoice in the rule of God, because it's there where we'll find our longing for real leadership satisfied. And where we can, encourage our own government to act in this way, to act righteously. See, if there's an issue, write to your state or federal member about it. It's the only way that members will find out what concerned Christians are thinking. It's okay for Christians to be involved in politics. If you can think of Christian reasons why a policy stinks, that's good. Let your member know. If you can think of Christian reasons why a policy is good, that's also great. Let your member know. It's okay for Christians to have a say in this country. We live here too. And so separation of church and state doesn't mean that Christians cannot speak up in the public square. That's actually a secularist way of thinking, which is wrong. Because if Christians cannot speak up, then by default, everyone is an atheist. And clearly, that's not true for Christians. But at the same time, I'm not going to tell you what party you should be voting for, nor do I think that our denomination or any denomination should endorse a particular party. If you want to talk more about this later, I'll be happy to chat. The point is, encouraging our government to act righteously and govern well is a good thing. The second area of application from today's passage comes from this idea that God uses the small, the unexpected, the weak. Remember our New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians 1. The people at Corinth weren't really somebodies. Christians serve Christ, and it should be no great surprise that lots of Christians aren't somebodies in the world at large. God consistently uses the weak, the fragile, the less esteemed. Of course, that doesn't mean a somebody is automatically excluded from becoming a Christian, but it's okay to be average or less than average. See, you don't need to be a somebody to serve in God's kingdom. In fact, the idea of a somebody isn't even the right idea, right word to describe the people who are in God's kingdom. Because all Christians are loved by God, and God has given every single Christian a part to play in his kingdom. And so weakness is okay. Remember, the Apostle Paul rejoiced in his weakness because it showed even more clearly the strength of God. But even in his weakness, the Apostle Paul still served. And we too, even in our weakness, must still serve. Whether you're weak or you're strong or you're somewhere in between, you still have much to contribute to the life of this church and to God's kingdom. The people in Micah's time were told to look out for a king. The ruler from Bethlehem has come, shepherding with the strength and the majesty of the Lord God, whose greatness extends to the ends of the earth, who is our peace, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for what we've been able to read from your word this morning. Father, thank you for the promises that you made to your people some 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that he is the true king, the real ruler, the real leader. Father, thank you that he shepherds with strength and with majesty. Father, thank you that his greatness extends to the ends of the earth. Father, thank you that through his death and resurrection, he has brought us peace. Father, we ask that you would help us to rejoice in the birth of your Son. Father, we pray that you would help us to long for the return of the Lord Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom with its perfect rule. And Father, we pray that in the meantime, you would be helping us to encourage our own government to act in a way that is righteous, that you would be helping us to serve one another, whether we are weak or whether we are strong or whether we are somewhere in between. For you work through weakness, and your strength and majesty is made known even more abundantly through our weakness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to sing for our final song, Rejoice, the Lord is King.